You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Just wanting to, Lord, just bask in your goodness. Lord, just to feel the presence of your Spirit. Holy Spirit, we welcome you, and we ask you to infiltrate our lives and open our eyes and open our ears. Give us spiritual ears to hear. Lord, we do love you. We praise you. We honor you. In Jesus' name, and all God's children said,
amen.
All right. Awesome. Whoa. I can't hear anymore. I hear a ringing. No, I'm just teasing. That was awesome. I love the enthusiasm. Hey, Harvest Fest was awesome. Yeah, it really was. It was the most people we've ever had at a Harvest Fest. And then, yeah, it was fantastic. You know, maybe even too many people, but no, at times it was like a little overwhelming. So we'll prepare for next year. Or even more. But what's really cool is we had a bunch of kids respond, a bunch. But of all the kids that responded, about 27 of them actually seemed to understand what they were doing. So we consider it 27 kids made decisions for the Lord. Now, whether or not that's the last, yeah, that's fantastic. There were way more that responded, but some of them were like, oh, I don't know, you know, I love Jesus. That's great, but 27 of them seemed to grasp, and that's awesome. That's the point. That's the reason for Harvest Fest, is to get the word out. So, yay, go Harvest Fest. Thank you to all y'all who prayed. Thank you for all y'all who brought candy. There was plenty, and thank you especially for all y'all that served at Harvest Fest. It was great. All right, well, a couple other things. Belize, the team. Two of the members are going this month, and then the rest of the team are going in January. So be praying for our Belize team going to share the gospel, the good news with the people of Belize, and pray. I'm excited about hearing all the stuff that's going to happen there. It's going to be great. So pray for our Belize team. Also, next week I'm going to have a sign-up sheet out there for a new ministry that I'm doing called Wait on the Lord. And it's not wait on the Lord, but put your weight on the Lord. It's a weight loss class. I need accountability. I want to lose some weight, and hopefully you do too, especially with the holidays coming. And we can hold each other accountable. It's all going to be scripturally based. We're going to watch some videos. We're going to have some worksheets. We're going to pray for each other. And prayerfully, we can do this together. But most importantly, we're going to put our weight on the Lord. I get it. All right. So pray about signing up. Next week, I'll have the sign-up sheet. And I'm going to do, we'll probably meet every other week. And I'm not sure if I'm going to do it on a Saturday or if I'm going to do it on a Sunday. But we need to get it started, especially with the holidays coming up. You know, they can be really be disastrous. You know what I mean? So, anyways, with that, would you please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 14? Acts chapter 14, verse 1 through 20. Oh, I'm sorry. I was going to do 1 through 28, but that was way too ambitious. So we're going to do 1 through 13. I've entitled our message, Walk It Out. And we broke our section in our scripture into four sections: stirring, verse 1; split, verse 2 through 7; strength, verse 8 through 10; and cessation, verse 11 through 13. Now, let me pray one more time, and then get in. Father, once again, just speak through me and give everyone ears to hear. This is great, really good stuff for our. For our lives. Lord, we love you, praise you, and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to walk it out. Walk it out. Walk it out. Anyways, I'm going to walk it out. You're going to walk it. Okay, anyways, I couldn't help it. I used to be a DJ. So some of you are like, what is he talking about? Some of you are like, hey. Okay, so Paul and Barnabas have ventured into uncharted territory. as far as the gospel is concerned. Now remember, they are being sent by prophetic word. The Holy Spirit requested that these two men be sent, and of course, they were sent. Now to get us up to speed, turn back to chapter 13 real quick. We're going to pounce on a couple of verses just to give us the flavor of what's going on in the background. Chapter 13, verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogues, the Gentile begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, very exciting when you have a bunch of people begging a pastor to preach. That's awesome. That's every pastor's dream. That's what Paul has here. And so, obviously, what did Paul do? He preached. Next, verse 44. And on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy. So, here we go. Envy riles up. Why? Huge crowd comes to hear Paul teach. And of course, they could only get a handful. There was no power of God's Spirit. God's Spirit will always draw men and women to hear the word of God. And so what happens when they see a bigger crowd? Even though they were kind of intrigued and they wanted to hear what Paul had to say, as soon as they saw the crowds and they felt less effective, now their envy puffed up. No longer did they have ears to hear. Folks, we have to be careful that the sinfulness in our heart would close our ears off to not hear the truth of God's word. If that's what you're feeling, if that's what you feel when the word of God is preached, when you hear the word of God, if you just close off, I can tell you right now what's happening is the enemy has a hold of you and sin is in your heart. That's not my word, that's God's word. Okay, so anyways, but look, it says Paul and Barnabas grew bold. I love that. How did they grow bold? Holy Spirit. Whenever you have the Holy Spirit, you're bold. 48. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. I love this. They didn't glorify Paul and Barnabas. They glorified what? The word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. So they were happy. They were like, yes, we asked him to preach the word, and guess what he did? He preached the word. Verse 50. But the Jews stirred up devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city. Now, real quick, I didn't share this before, but notice how it says, it doesn't say they stirred up the chief men of the city and the women. No, they stirred up devout and prominent women. Why? Women, you guys have a lot of control over your man. You do. More than he will even admit. It's true. You women, you have more power than you know. Be careful with it, okay? Don't wield it dangerously. But look, so what did they do? They got to the women because, listen, those women can then help control their men. So devout, prominent women and chief men of the city raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So they're being persecuted. Paul and Barnabas and some of the gang with them shake off the dust. There's two reasons why a Jewish man would do that. First of all, when a Jewish man was leaving the area of Jerusalem, leaving Israel, the Holy Land, they would shake off their feet because they didn't want to carry any of their holy dirt into unholy territory and transfer it. So they would shake off. But here in this particular situation, the idea is this, that they were saying, I'm done with you. Listen, Jesus had said, if you go to someone's house and they don't receive, just shake the dust off and your peace will return. They're saying, we're done. We're moving on. We're going to walk it out. You want to persecute us? Fine. We'll just walk on over here and we'll give the gospel out over there. Let's look at the stirring. Now we're up to speed. Turn to 14, verse 1. Now, it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews. Now, Antioch to Iconium, they have traveled now 83 miles. That would be, folks, that would be like walking from here to Vegas. Because Vegas is 90 miles, so about 10 miles less than Vegas. They're walking. And why are they doing this? Because they want to share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, know this, they're nowhere near Jerusalem. They are in what is modern-day Turkey. This is Roman territory. Rome has control over this. It's also considered Asia Minor. Now, although this is Roman territory, although they're in what we would call Turkey today, there are some Jews there. How do I know this? Well, there's a synagogue. And in order for you to have a synagogue, in order to qualify, you had to have at least 10 Jewish men. Then you could establish a synagogue. So obviously there is a Jewish population there. And there's obviously more than 10, as you're going to see here in a moment. So Paul does what? He goes straight to the synagogue. Excuse me. Why? Well, Paul is on his synagogue tour, I guess. And it's his M.O. And what a good M.O. Why? Listen, in the synagogue, the men and the people who are there are supposedly seeking God, seeking Jehovah God. So listen, if they're seeking God, well, what a perfect audience to tell them about God things, even if they are things they don't agree with. So I think that's a great tactic. So he goes to the synagogue. He continues. And so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and of Greeks, believed. And notice it says, and he so spoke what? Listen, it's the scripture is assuming that we're going to draw from the example of chapter 13 when Paul gave a message that sounded a lot like Stephen. And remember, Paul was there when Stephen was stoned to death. In fact, it was Paul was there watching him. And then, of course, the scripture says that while he was speaking, they were killing him, throwing the rocks, hitting him with these big chunks of boulder. It said that Stephen's face shone like an angel. And obviously, it was convicting to Paul because he remembered the formula and he plagiarizes. He uses the same technique of teaching. Now, so when it says he so spoke, it's assuming that we understand. He basically gave the same message. What was the other message like? He started in the Old Testament, and he weaved through the Old Testament all the way up to Jesus and him being crucified and how the Jews had crucified him, and he was their Messiah. So basically, what we have here is, once again, what did Paul do? He simply spoke the word. Brothers and sisters, listen. Maybe you're really smart. Yay, good for you. Maybe you're really creative. Maybe you know your scripture like the back of your hand. Don't try and dazzle people. Just simply let them know that they are sinners in need of a Savior, and that Savior is named Jesus Christ, and went on the cross to save them. That's the gospel. You don't have to try and get, you know, out-debate them. Listen, I can, if I out-debate someone and debate them into heaven, someone else can debate them out. Don't debate people in and out of heaven. Allow the Holy Spirit to work. And that's simply by giving the word of God. So, he so spoke, a great multitude, both Jews and Greeks, believed. So, a great multitude. So, there's a lot of Jews and Greeks there. There's a lot of Jews, and they're believing. Listen, why are they believing? Why is Paul so effective? Right? Don't you want to be effective? You know why Paul is being effective? It's because even under persecution, he's walking out his faith. He's walking out. He literally walked 80 miles to go somewhere else to share the gospel because he is not going to stop. He's not going to let a little opposition stop. Listen, a great multitude believed. Why? Because Paul is stepping out of his comfort zone. He's leaving his creature comforts. So many times, brothers and sisters, we Christians, we don't want to leave our creature comforts. We don't want to be bothered to do the extra mile in order for someone to be saved. I love the fact, look, when we went for prayer for Harvest Fest, there were so many people there serving. And I'm like, look at all these people who have left their creature comfort to see 27 kids give their life to the Lord. That's a beautiful thing. That's an encouragement to a pastor. And here, it's also an encouragement to God. Paul, he's stepping out. He walked 80 miles. He walked 80 miles in the desert. And of course, God brought a great multitude of Jews and Greeks. But here's the thing. Hold on. If you begin to see God stirring up the hearts of people, guess who else's heart is stirred up? Satan. And he's going to come for the battle. You begin to be used by God, you can guarantee, expect that right around the corner is the battle. You put on that full armor and you move forward to give out the gospel. You need that armor because the battle's coming. And as I've said before, if you step out and there's no battle, watch it, because you may not be moving in God's direction. The enemy is stirred up to fight, and the enemy doesn't play fair. The enemy loves to hit us where it counts. We'll talk about that here in a moment. But we need to walk it out. Walk what out? Our faith. We need to keep moving. Faith is not a sitting thing. Faith is a walking thing. That's why you ask people, hey, how's your walk? What we mean by that, are you moving in the direction that God will want you to move? Let's look at the split in verse 2 through 7. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Now, look at this. The unbelievers. Why is it? Okay. Listen, if I have faith and I share with someone and that person believes and these unbelievers see me sharing, why do they come against me? Why? It's one thing. You don't want to believe? Then don't believe. But you don't have to try and poison other people's minds. That's what they were doing. You know, I looked for a video because I'll tell you, this next generation, and we have the youth in the room tonight, this morning, the next generation, they are under attack. And I tried to find a video that maybe we could illustrate that. I didn't find one, but here's what I did. I ran across this rapper that was, it seemed in the beginning like he was talking to God and asking questions to God. And I was like, wow, he's really good. I mean, it was a great rap song. His words were deep. But halfway through the song, it turned from him asking questions of God to him mocking God and getting violent with God. And then I looked at how many views it had. It had a million of views. And all I could think was, here I am, a pastor with strong faith, and here's this rapper challenging God and mocking God and cursing at God. And I'm thinking, man, and all these millions have looked at it. What an influence. Here's a guy poisoning other people's minds because he hasn't found faith. So dangerous. I see people like that. But you know what's worse? You know what's worse? In the church, when there is a poisoning of minds against each other in the church, that's worse. In fact, you want to know how God feels about that? Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. Here's what it says. These six things the Lord hates. Someone asked, wait, I thought God was love. Yes, but you know what? Sometimes love has to hate. Listen, I love my kids, but if someone were to try and hurt them, guess that person who tried to hurt them, I hate them now. I hate that person. And who knows what happened then? We won't talk about it. But God says, six things the Lord hates. He says, yes. Seven are an abomination to him. You know, for God, an abomination is the worst thing you can say. When the devil, the Antichrist, goes into the temple and he proclaims himself as God, that's called the abomination of desolation. That's like the highest insult in the face of God. So here he says, God says, these things, these six I hate, and seven are an abomination in my sight. And you're like, ooh, what are those things? I'm going to tell you. Verse 17. Number one, a proud look. What do you mean a proud look? That's you know, that kind of thing. When you look at someone with pride, a lying tongue. God hates lies. Why? Satan is the father of lies. When we tell lies, we're speaking like Satan. Hands that shed innocent blood. Okay, we get that. A heart that devises wicked plan. How about this? Feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies. That's when you lie against someone. You don't just tell a lie, but you're actually lying against somebody, towards someone. And here's the bomb. He saved the best one for last. Let's look at this. And one who sows discord among the brethren. In other words, one who divides the brotherhood, causes division amongst the family of God. You can have two people who are friends in the church and one person goes in there and tries to break up that friendship. God says that person who's breaking up that friendship, who's whispering things against that other person, that person's an abomination in the sight of God. He hates that. Listen, if there's someone you have trouble with, we all are going to have trouble with somebody. if we don't go and confront them one-on-one, if you're talking to other people about that person, you're an abomination in the sight of God. Wait, I'm a godly person. No, you ain't. Not when you're doing that. Because if you were godly, you would have enough boldness to go and talk to them face to face. We got to walk it out. We got to talk it out. We got to work it out. Either way, we got to get sin out. That's the point. Verse 3. Therefore, look at this. Look. So there's all this contention, right? There's all this hatred towards Paul and Barnabas. Look at verse 3. Therefore, because all this hatred, all this dissension, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord. Paul sees the contention. He sees a debate. And Paul says, I like this. I'm going to stay here. Basically, Paul rolls up his sleeves and he says, let's get ready to rumble. He likes it. He doesn't cower. He doesn't cower at all. In fact, he keeps moving forward, walking forward. He stays there a long time in spite of the opposition. Listen, in spite of his natural human desire for self-preservation, because of his selfless love for the spiritual well-being of others, Paul stays a long time. Huh. What about you? Do you put your creature comforts? You put your wants, your, you know what? I don't want to mess with this. I don't want to deal with this. Are you willing to deal with things head first? Full steam ahead. They stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done in their hands. So here's the thing. They're speaking what? Boldly. They stay in the face of conflict. And then it says, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hand. What's a sign, folks? You know what a sign is, right? You see a sign on the side of the road. It's giving you instruction and it's giving you direction, right? Hey, 36 miles to Searchlight. It's telling you, a sign on the road is telling you, the sign is not your destination. The sign is just direction. Why is it that so many times when signs and wonders are done, people want to sit at the sign and wonder rather than realizing that signs that are done, wonders that are done, it's just a point to God. It's a sign. It's not the end all. But so many places, so many churches, so many people, they want the signs and wonders to be the end all. That's where you rest your faith. That's where you stop on. Listen, people get saved here. People have healings here. My mama, she's amazingly healed. They're saying that the cancer, it's gone. The polyps in her stomach, they said when they shrink, it was going to leave holes and they were going to have to go in and operate. They're healing by themselves. My mom's Wolverine, okay? She's Wolverine for the Lord. But, you know, the thing about my mom is she's just every doctor, every nurse that comes in, she's like, you got to believe in Jesus. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. It's all Jesus. And they're like, you know, hey, you could be dying. Well, whatever God wants. It's beautiful. That's why he's healing her, because she's just proclaiming him unabashedly, unashamedly, boldly. And I love it. God loves it. But notice this, bearing witness. What are they bearing witness? It says bearing witness to the word of his grace. Notice they're not bearing witness to the miracles, the signs and wonders. They don't go, aha, look at the miracle. They don't do that. Instead, they're bearing witness of his word and his grace. That's why God is allowing them to do miracles. They're not taking any of the credit to themselves. When people get healed here, we don't take credit to ourselves. We point to him. God did it. Many people were praying for this person. And it's beautiful. It's awesome. Now, it sounds typical though, right? We go bearing witness to the word of his grace. But when you couple the two together, bearing witness to the word of his grace, granted signs and wonders to be done by their hand, when you couple them together, you realize there's nothing typical about this. Notice they were granted. That means the Holy Spirit said, you know what? They're proclaiming me. They're proclaiming the word. They're giving all the credit. You know what? I can trust them with some power. here. They're not going to take any credit for themselves. They keep pointing to us. You want to see God do some great things in your life? Give him all the credit. And I've seen pastors come up to me and go, oh, man, I led 10 people to the Lord today. Oh, good for you. What did God do? Listen, Harvest Fest, I didn't lead anybody to the Lord. The Lord called some kids and they moved forward. We just all had an opportunity to be a part of what God was doing. Gosh, it's so, you know, we got to watch out for that proud look. God hates that. So they didn't bear witness to the signs and wonders. They bared witness to the word and to his grace, and then the evidence that the Holy Spirit was pleased with them, that God was pleased with them, he granted them the ability to do great signs and wonders. Verse 4. But, dun, dun, dun. Dramatic music right here. The multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews, part sided with the apostles. Listen, where God's Spirit is there, there is unity. And listen, if there's disunity, where God's Spirit is there, the Spirit tries to bring unity to disunity. And here, what we have is the enemy is attacking and causing division amongst the people. And look at, to prove it is the enemy, look at verse 5. And when a violent attempt was made, what kind of attempt? Violent. By both the Jews, both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them. Listen, this isn't that they were like, oh man, I hate you. No, they want to murder them. You don't pick up rocks to have a rock. When I was a kid, I used to have rock fights until I threw a dirt clot. You know, I thought it was a dirt clot and it would just explode and it had a rock inside of it. And the dirt clot exploded and then the rock busted a kid's head open. I said, okay, maybe I won't play that no more. But I used to like to play. This isn't playing, they're not playing dirt clots. They're trying to kill, they want to kill them and abuse them. I don't know what kind of abuse, but that does not sound good. So, Paul, we see in Scripture his inclination is typically to want to stay. He comes in, he gets some people saved, and he wants to stay there. He wants to disciple them. He wants them to grow. So often what would happen is God would have to turn up the heat to get Paul to move to the next city. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, in this life, God will turn up the heat to get us to move. Sometimes God will turn up the heat to get our attention. You feel like your life, gosh, this is so hard, this is difficult. God's saying, look at me. I'm trying to talk to you. You don't listen, so I'm just going to turn up the heat. I'm going to kill you. I'm just trying to get your attention. And once we give him our attention, then he gives us our direction. And then once we start going and walk out in the direction he has called us to go, then peace begins to flow in our heart. Listen, if you're here today and you don't have peace, you're depressed. If you had any kind of feel alone. You ever feel secluded and alone? You ever feel like, man, just one trouble after the next? It's because God is allowing the heat to be turned up because he wants your attention. Paul needs to keep moving. So God turns up the heat. So let me ask you, where are you going? Are you going in your own direction? Are you listening to God? Are you going where he wants you? Or is he having to turn up the heat to get you to seek his will and to change your direction? Because he'll do it. I'd rather go his direction and not have the heat turned up. Verse 6. They became aware of it. So these people want to kill Paul and Silas. Paul and Barnabas. And they become aware. They're like, uh-oh, they got a plot to kill us. They're going to stone us to death. And fled to Lystra and Derbe and the cities of Lycaonia and the surrounding region. Now they go from traveling 80 miles on foot. Now they go another 50 miles to get away from the murderous rocks. Now they're still in modern-day Turkey. They're still in the area of Galatia. Remember this, that the area of Galatia is not a city. When you read the book of Galatians, it's not to a city, it's to a people in a region. Now, Paul, when he's in this region, he didn't preach in Pamphylia. We don't have any record of him preaching in Pamphylia. And the reason is we believe that Paul came down with malaria. Malaria was prevalent. It was a malarian flu. It was very prevalent at this time in that region. And that's why when Paul wrote to the Galatians, he says this, "You remember how sick I was when I was there with you, and how out of my sickness I declared to you the truths of God and all." In other words, those who were tending to his needs, he still proclaimed Jesus to them, but he didn't do any public speaking. This particular strain of malaria is said to have caused extreme headaches. Historians describe it as though you were having a sword pushed through your temples, and then it would cause tremendous pressure on the eyes. I mean, severe pressure. In fact, Paul goes on in Galatians to say this, "I testify how that you would have given your own eyes for me. That's how much you loved me when I was with you." He says, hey, when I was with you, you would have given your eyes. His eyes were killing him. And we know later on his eyes are damaged because he has to write with giant letters and a crayon, probably. I'm joking. So Paul, look at, he's got all kinds of obstacles. People want to kill him. People are angry at him. He gets malaria, but yet he keeps going. The enemy will attack us, folks. The enemy will attack us. But listen, the battle doesn't mean defeat. You know what I love? I love watching MMA and boxing, but I love when the guy who loses goes over and he hugs on the guy who wins and says, hey, man, he congratulates him. Why? He's a good sport. He doesn't stop. He doesn't say, you know what? I lost. I'm dumb. I'm done fighting. No, you keep going. I remember playing sports. Yeah, you know, sometimes I pretend to be dumb that I don't know sports. I've played basketball. I was horrible at it. The sports I was good at, boxing, martial art, and football, all the manly sports, all the girly sports I didn't, was a good. So the other sport I was involved in was Little League Baseball. And I remember one time playing Little League Baseball, there was this one kid, you know that one kid who's like hormonally supercharged? You know, he's like 10 years old and his hair from his chest is sticking out above his shirt. It's like, whose dad is up to bat? So this kid gets up there to bat. I'm on third base. And this kid, a kid, almost a man, hits this line drive that was equivalent to a rocket straight at me. Now, that would have been okay had I not been daydreaming. And so instantly, I woke up from my nightmare as the ball hit me in the worst place possible for a young man of my age. In fact, the ball hit so hard that some of the parents in the stand said that it sounded like it had cracked my support cup. Except I wasn't wearing one. So I hit the ground at Mach 3. And I swear that while I was laying there reeling in pain, that I heard a parent say, "Nice catch." So the coach comes over to me and he tells me, "Randy, breathe." And I'm like, of course I'm breathing. I couldn't breathe. I couldn't scream at this volume if I wasn't taking in oxygen. But how is oxygen going to take away the pain? And then he says this, "Randy, walk it out. Walk it out." See, the idea is this. The idea is this, Randy, get up and keep moving. Get back in the game. You're not the first one that happened to. You're not going to be the last one, but you need to keep going. And breathe. Listen, as us Christians, you know the enemy doesn't play fair. He's going to hit you below the belt. He'll do anything to drop you. But the point is this, folks, we need to keep walking and we need to be breathing out praises to God, and that will keep us going. So important. So here, Paul, he's been hit and hit and hit, and he just keeps going. He says, I'm going to walk it out, and I'm going to breathe praises. Verse 7. And they were preaching the gospel there. Now, realize this. In this, where they are now, there are no synagogues there. This is a total pagan this Lystra and Derbe, this is totally pagan. They did not go to a synagogue. They're just preaching. None of these people in this area have ever heard of the Bible. They haven't heard of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, they have a pantheon of gods. They have a myriad, as you're going to see here in a moment. They have many, many gods. They were into Greek mythology. They knew nothing of the coming Messiah, and perhaps they heard inklings about Jesus Christ, but they didn't really ever hear the word. And so imagine trying to preach to someone who has never heard the Bible. In America, it's almost impossible to talk to someone who's never heard of Jesus. It happens, but it's rare to find someone who doesn't know who Jesus is. They may not like him. They may not believe in him, but just about everybody has heard of Jesus. And then we go on, verse 8. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. Now, understand this. Everyone would know this man. Why? Because if you were crippled from your mother's womb, you could not work. This is an agrarian society where you'd have, you know, farming and all this stuff. He can't do that. He's crippled. He can't walk. So you know what he would do? They would sit him in the market from sunup to sundown, and he would have to beg in order to survive. So everyone would have seen him year in, year out. We don't know how old he is, but we know this. He's a man, and we know he's been this way since he was born out of his mother's womb. What does that tell us? That the nerves are either dead or atrophied. The tendons are either non-existent or atrophied. And the muscle tissue is either not there or it's atrophied. Either way, there's nothing to work with there. So what's about to happen, what Paul is about to do, is a work of what? Creation. He's going to, what God is about to do is creation. Look, verse 9. This man heard Paul speaking, and Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed. Now, there's a lot here to unpack. Let me do it rather quickly. First of all, Paul is doing what? Paul is speaking about what? The Bible? And he's speaking about Jesus and him crucified. This man, he sees the guy sitting there listening. Now, I want you to know, Paul has a discernment given to him here that he can tell. Now, here's the thing. I'm up here teaching. There are certain people, I look at them, I'm like, that person is really hanging on to every word I'm sharing. They're really getting what I'm saying. This is awesome. And then there's other people I'm like, well, they're sleeping. Usher, pillow, over here. Nighty-night. Listen, it's okay. But here, Paul is observing the guy. He's looking at him. Look at that guy. This guy's excited. But then there's a heart check where God is saying, this guy wants to be healed. He believes he can be healed by Jesus Christ. So I want you to do a work. Now, here's a thought we need to hang on our belt. James chapter 5, verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Now, I've seen pastors have someone come up who was sickly, and they pray for him, hey, be healed. And the person isn't healed. And then the pastor will say, the reason why you're not healed is you didn't have enough faith. I'm like, what? A moron. Listen. There are times when it's a person's faith. There are times when it's the person who's praying's faith that is good enough or enough to heal the person. There's times when the person who's being prayed for has enough faith to heal them. And then there is a time when both do. And there's a time when both have faith and God says, no, this one I'm not going to heal. There are people we've prayed for and prayed and prayed and prayed and God doesn't heal them. Why? I don't know. I just know there are other times we've seen incredible, miraculous, explainable healings. But I also want you to know this. There's sometimes when God does things and nobody has faith. It's just something God wants to do. Give you an example. We saw earlier what Peter was in jail. Here was a church. They were in a room praying. God releases Peter. He comes, knocks on the door, and no one believes that Peter's free. Hey, that can't be Peter. We're praying for him. Well, obviously not praying in faith. Peter didn't have faith, but God released him. Or how about this? Jesus. When Jesus goes to heal Lazarus, he shows up. Everyone's weeping. They told Jesus, you should have been here 4 days ago. He stinketh by now. His body is stinky. He's rotting. No one had faith. And someone will say, well, Jesus had faith. No, 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 no. Jesus is faith. Jesus is the healer. That doesn't count the same. He's the one we go to for the healing. So listen, there are times when your faith is enough. There's times when my faith is enough. There's times when neither one of us have faith and God wants to do it. And then there are times when God says, my grace is sufficient for you. And he wants to do a work. Let's continue. And seeing that he had faith to be healed, he said to him with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. Now notice this. How would you have done it? If you're in a big crowd and there was someone sitting right here that was crippled, you know, that someone carried him in or came in on a wheelchair, would you go, everyone, stand up and walk? And then if he doesn't, you look like an idiot. Wouldn't you go, hey, let's try this. You want to try getting up and see what God does? You know, that'd be kind of cool if he did. No, no, he lays it all on the line. He says, stand up and walk. Listen, if you're going to tell someone stand up and walk, you better be sure. There was an old pastor that people would come in, and you know what he'd do? He saw glasses on you, and he felt like the Lord was telling him to heal you. He'd go over there, break your glasses, and say you're healed. Someone come in with crutches, he'd break the crutches first, and then he'd heal you. Can you imagine if someone came in and you broke their crutches and then they didn't get healed and they had to be carried out, or you broke their glasses and then they're walking home like this? I mean, that would not be cool. But listen, you better be sure right now. He's sure that God told him to be healed. And look at this. And he leapt and he walked. He didn't go, he jumped up and he started walking. Have you ever seen someone who needs rehabilitation and they used to walk and they got injured and now they're being rehabilitated? It's a long process. This guy has never walked. He doesn't know what balance is. But somehow God has completely created a new man. And he gets up and he walks. He spins, he does a moonwalk. Now, I don't know. He's excited, but there's multiple miracles here. First of all, the fact that this pagan man who has never heard the gospel hears it one time and he has pure faith that God can heal him. Paul, the other miracle is Paul has enough discernment to recognize, hey, this guy, he has faith. And then, of course, the other one is that this man is completely healed. The tendons, the sinews, the nerves, the muscles, and balance all given to him. All in one shot. Pretty powerful. Verse 11. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. What? They think that Paul and Barnabas are gods. How would you like someone to think you're a god? Some of you think you're God. No, I'm just... Paul and Barnabas, they don't speak Lyconian. How do I know this? Because they're not reacting yet. These people are saying, hey, the gods have come down in the likeness of man. They don't understand. All they see is a bunch of people excited. You know, who knows what the Lyconian language sounds like? It could be, and they're like, hey, look at how excited they are. They love Jesus. That's awesome, Paul and Barnabas. Yeah, high-fiving each other. Look at how excited. Little do they know that they're thinking they're gods. Now, verse 12, look it. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes. I wouldn't want to be called Hermes. I don't know. It just sounds too much like herpes. I don't know. But listen, maybe in your translation it might say Mercury. It's the same thing, Hermes, Mercury. Look, because he was the chief speaker. Now, they called Barnabas Zeus. Zeus, you know, from your mythology, he's an old guy. He's a, you know, a god. He's old. Barnabas was much older than Paul. But then Hermes is the Greek god they believed interpreted language, created language. And he was known for speeches. And, of course, Paul won't shut up. So they're like, he's Hermes. He's Hermes. But here's the other reason why they think it's Zeus and Hermes. Of all the Greek gods and all the different, all the pantheon of gods they had to choose from, there's a tradition traditional myth in the region, in this region, that Zeus and Hermes at one time had visited the region long prior to this, and they came as paupers. They came as poor guys, homeless guys, seeking refuge. In other words, to test the hearts of the villagers. And the only persons who would help was an elderly couple. So then what happened was Zeus and Hermes were reportedly, it's myth, wiped out all the people except for the elderly couple that actually lent them a hand. And so here the people are thinking, Zeus and Hermes are here. They healed this guy. We better do something special for them so they don't wipe us out. So they want to worship them. Watch verse 13. Then the priests of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garland, and also brought flowers, brought all kinds of stuff, to the gate, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. Now, Paul and Barnabas, they don't speak Lycaonian, but they speak sacrifice. That's an international language. And they're going, whoa, 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 hold on a second. They're not in the temple of Zeus. They're standing before us. They're all looking at us with these big old goo-goo eyes. They think we're gods. They figured it out. They figured out that they want a sacrifice. We didn't ask them for a sacrifice. This is not where God asked for a sacrifice. This is not good. Real quick, even though we're not going to be able to touch on it too deeply, verse 14. But when the apostles, Paul and Barnabas, heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude and cried out. They're like ripping their clothes. They're like, no, don't worship us. Don't put us on a pedestal. Listen, folks. We should never, ever, ever want to be put on a pedestal. Bad news. Bad news. Don't do that. Don't do that to any pastor. Don't do that to any religious leader. That's bad. So they tear their clothes. Listen, we can't speak Lycaonian, but we'll rip our clothes, and you'll know what that means. That's international for I'm upset. I've gone Hulk style. I'm ripping my clothes. You know that's anger. This is before Marvel, but they knew. We're going to see next week that after ripping their clothes, they're going to go in and tell them this Hermes and this Zeus, they're useless. They're fake. It's not real. Stop it. And definitely don't call us these fake names. Don't call us these fake gods. I love Paul and Barnabas. They're walking out their faith. They're staying faithful to what God wants them to do. They're walking the straight and narrow and not allowing themselves. Listen, many people would love to walk into a village and have everyone think that they're a god and worship them and have control and have power. Not everyone, but a lot of people. There's a song, but never mind. Anyways, everything's a song to me. Anyways, listen, God is king. God is Lord. Or he should be. If he's not, why? Why? I don't get it. He loves us. He has nothing but the best plans for our lives. Either way, in this life, we're going to have tribulation. Why not have tribulation? Because we're being obedient to God and watch the glory and the peace and the blessings that flow from being obedient to God. Listen, brothers and sisters, we got to walk out our faith. Christianity is not a passive relationship with God. Just like no relationship. Listen, you ever get in a relationship and then you have no love exchange, no activity? That ain't much of a relationship, is it? That dies out. Listen, you have a real relationship with God, you're going to have an exchange of love. As you love him, he loves you. Blessings pour from obedience lived out. Folks, we need to walk out our faith. If the enemy comes and if he's hitting you right now, if he's hitting you, walk it out and praise his name with your breath. And watch how God will bring victory in our lives. And we're about to take communion. And communion is about focusing on the fact that, hey, you know what? Jesus walked it out. He went up the Via Dolorosa with the cross, walking out our salvation, taking our place, taking our punishment. He didn't shy away. He was bold to love us and to save us. And so as we take the cup, the bread representing his body and the juice representing his blood, if you are not a Christian, I'm going to tell you, don't take the cup because it's for the believer. But if you're not a believer, why? Give me one good reason why. Come and talk to me. Because here's the cool thing. You can take the cup, separate them, hold them, And you can ask God to forgive you today. You don't need me there to do it. You can do it on your own. And then use the cup, the two cups, the bread, and the cup to remember what Christ did. Father God, we pray for these elements, and I pray for these ushers. I pray for blessings for all my brothers and sisters as we take these cups. May we remember your sacrifice. May we remember what you've done for us. May we walk in accordance with your word. May we walk out our faith. May we breathe out praises unto you, God. And Father, I pray for each person that they would take this cup, these cups, and Lord, that they would take them seriously and they would truly ponder what a blessing you are to our lives to bring us salvation. And so, Father, we love you. Bless the ushers as they pass these elements out, and bless the worship as we sing praises to you.